you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
He came with specific instructions. Use it wisely. My grandmother said, it is only for the most special occasion. It had been a gift from her mother, who told her the same thing. Only for the most special occasion. I held it for years, not knowing what could be special enough for this. Until it was 6 days before Passover. He was reclined, his feet towards me. Around him, his followers. I too was a follower, at first at a distance. But he invited us. The women, really everyone, to come near to hear his stories of God's curious kingdom. That night, I gathered my perfume from its safe hiding place. The room crowded with men. No one noticed me. Without hesitation, I broke open the lid of the bottle. The perfume drenched his feet. With a slight smile, he looked at me. And then I did something I had not planned. I covered his feet with my hair, washing them with my tears. I had no choice. He was Messiah, worthy of anointing. This was the celebration that everyone hoped for, of who we hoped for. I kept the bottle and the memory. The perfume was not wasted. He was the most special occasion.
Nobody can turn things upside down like Jesus can. As we heard in that little video, Jesus absolutely turned things upside down at a dinner party that he and his disciples were at with some very dear friends of his. And did Jesus ever turn things upside down for a woman named Mary? What Jesus did in response to what Mary had done was an upside down encounter of the highest order. In fact, it was such an upside down moment then that we're still talking about it some 2,000 years later. Today, we're going to look at this encounter that Mary and Jesus had with one another in the midst of a dinner party. We're going to look at the Gospel of John. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me or turn it on to John chapter 12. We're going to look at the first 8 verses together this morning. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Now, as you're finding John chapter 12, know this. You might want to jot these references down as well. This story that we're going to look at today also is recorded in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel. In Matthew 26, verses 6 through 13, and then in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. If you wanted to look at this from a few different angles today, or as you study and read this week. But for our purposes, let's focus on how John describes this in his Gospel. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says this: 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and then given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. And Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you do not always have me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We say that when we read scripture together to remind us these aren't my words, these aren't your words, these aren't words that some person just wrote down. These are the words from the Lord that were birthed by the Holy Spirit, breathed out by God through people, and God inspired those words and God preserved those words so that all people from that day forward can have the word of the Lord. And so we say this is the word of the Lord to remind us we need to listen differently to what the Lord is saying to us. If you're an artist, I have several artists that enjoy engaging in our messages through the arts. So if you're an artist, especially if you're a kid who can draw well or color well, color me a picture, draw me a picture, sketch me a picture of what you think this scene looked like when Mary washed Jesus' feet with some very expensive oils and perfume. Draw me a picture, color me a picture, and then take a picture of it and email it to me this week. Have your parents help you email it to me at david@arapahoeroad.org. I want to see what you think this scene that we just read and that we saw on that video looks like to you. So now that we've read this story from the Bible, let's invest some time this morning unpacking who was involved and what exactly was it that marked this moment as an upside down moment. That this dinner gathering and this perfume washing episode by Mary is associated not only with Jesus, but it's also associated with the days that are leading up to Easter, a very, very important date that we're all walking toward that would happen in this context just a few days later. So who was Mary? Mary was the sister of Martha and a guy named Lazarus that Jesus had just raised from the dead. We see that story in John chapter 11. They lived in the village of Bethany. So if this is where Jerusalem is, and this is the temple, Bethany is about 2 miles from Jerusalem, from the temple. The last time my wife and I were in Jerusalem, we went to the temple and we sat on the southern steps. And I remember on that day when we were sitting right here, there was actually a drone that was flying overhead right over Bethany. Some kind of activity was happening over there and they were monitoring it. And thus we weren't able to go to Bethany. But I remember sitting on these steps here at the temple, the southern steps where Jesus had walked, and looking over and thinking, wow, just right over that hill is where Jesus went and had dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and his disciples, about 2 miles away. And of all the people who are recorded in the Bible, Mary may have been the one individual who listened the most attentively to Jesus when she had the opportunity to be near him as he spoke and as he taught. And so as we move into John chapter 12 this morning, we see this celebration meal to honor Jesus. That was the occasion that led to Mary anointing Jesus' feet. And so it says in John chapter 12, verse 2, it says, so they gave a dinner for him. They gave a dinner for him. The word dinner in the original language, it's not just like a grab and go. It's not just takeout. The dinner that is talked about there, the word that's used there, it refers to the main meal that the Jewish people would eat for that day. And it was a meal that was generally meant to be one that lingered with people. It was a time for people to connect and to talk and to explore their lives. What happened that day? What was going on that day? It was meant to engage in longer conversations between family and between friends who might be present to experience that time around the table in the home. This dinner, it was a chance to celebrate the miracle that Jesus had just performed earlier in John chapter 11 when he raised Mary's brother, Lazarus. Lazarus was a good friend to Jesus, and he raised Lazarus from the dead. And it's just before the Passover week is about to begin. So Mary's sister, her name was Martha. Martha had already established herself as one who knows her way around the kitchen. Let me read a quick story so you can kind of get an idea of who Mary was. And Mary and Martha are talked about in Luke chapter 10, verses 38. To 42. Luke 10, verse 38 to 42, it says this. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed Jesus into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to Jesus and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So we see Martha in the kitchen, Mary sitting at Jesus's feet in an earlier time around the table. And now we're back to John chapter 12. And once again, we see Martha doing what she does so well. She's serving. She's in the kitchen. She's preparing this meal that it talks about in John 12, verse 2, and it states that's why they were gathering, for a celebrative meal. However, this time, Mary's not going to be outdone by her sister. See, her sister's offering a meal. But this time, Mary's not just going to sit at Jesus' feet. Instead of just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening, as we read about in Luke chapter 10, now we see Mary spontaneously doing what she could do, and she decides to anoint Jesus' feet with costly ointment and perfume. I mean, she's thinking, I've got to do something. I can't just sit here. And she did what she could with what she had. She broke open her most prized and expensive possession as she lavishly and extravagantly pours it on the feet of Jesus. This was the upside down moment. This was a show stopping, dinner halting moment, if there ever was one. When Mary did this, everybody in the room would have gone, oh my goodness. The room would have been stunned in a moment of silence. Because what Mary did to Jesus was not a normal custom to do at dinner. She anointed Jesus' feet in a radical way with overflowing generosity, bordering on foolishness, at least in the eyes of the people who were at dinner that night. Now, this ointment, known as nard, it was from the Himalayan mountains in a region between Tibet and India. So here's India right here, and Tibet's right over here. And so right in through this area, there is a massive mountain range, okay? They're all the way over here in Bethany, just outside of Jerusalem. So think about it. If she was going to have this possession, it was going to have to travel from this part of the world by camel all the way to their home, 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And that's why it would have been so costly. Such a prized possession for one who obtained it. Mary's monetary net worth likely was wrapped up in that little jar, that little possession, and she gave it freely. A pound of nard, mentioned here in John 12, verse 3. It's a Roman metric that's the equivalent of about 12 ounces, about the size of a soda can. That's how much she poured out onto the feet of Jesus. 300 denarii. That's what Judas said that it probably cost. Judas, he puts the price tag on the ointment. It's the equivalent to about a year's worth of wages for a common person. This is a picture of a denarii in Jesus' day. It was like a silver coin that was given as a day's wage at the end of the day. And so when you account for not working on the Sabbath day and not working on the days of the different festivals throughout the year, 300 denarii was the approximate common wage for a person over the course of a year. Now, it's really interesting to me how Judas knows the price of everything, but he doesn't know the value of anything. The poor would always be present, would always be in need of care. In fact, the location of this dinner party in the city of Bethany, the little town of Bethany. Bethany translates the house of the poor. And Jesus certainly had a heart for the poor and cares deeply for the poor on a regular basis. And man, if you lost your job this week, or in recent days, or you lose your job in the coming days, know this, Jesus has a heart for you. He cares deeply about you, about your provision, about where you are and what you're walking through as an individual and with your family. He cares for you. I care for you. This church cares for you. You're not alone in this season. We're walking with you as best we can. We are praying for you as best we know how. And please know this. This is not the end of the line for you. It's a season, and we're walking through it with you together. There will be better days ahead. Just keep walking. Keep trusting. God's with you. We're with you. Jesus has a heart for you. Jesus has a heart for the poor. Jesus has a heart for his friends. And he's enjoying this particular evening here in John chapter 12 with his friends in their home over a meal together. The dinner party took place, it says, 6 days before the Passover in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover. So let's kind of situate this on our walk toward Easter. So the next day is when Jesus would be riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey. We talked about that last week when we were together online. So tomorrow, the next day, that's when Jesus would be on the back of the donkey going through the streets. The triumphal entry, the celebration of all celebrations would be happening. And it would be a parade of sort that would be leading with shouts and celebration and cries of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then at the end of the week, the parade would have a very different tone. It would be a parade that led to Calvary's cross, to Golgotha. And people would not be shouting Hosanna. They would be shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. The events of the coming weekend were on its horizon. And that weekend would turn everything upside down, or perhaps right side up. Jesus came from heaven to earth on a mission that was approaching at a rapid pace, but it had not peaked yet. That moment was still coming. That gruesome event that took place on what's known as Good Friday, it would be here soon enough. And Jesus would face it with the courage of a lion as he became the sacrificial lamb that would take away the sin of the whole world. The hour was on the horizon, but had not yet approached yet. Tonight in John 12, Jesus longs for a meal among friends, and an evening of rest, some relaxation with those that he enjoyed. Now, as we read, something unfortunate happens. Unfortunately, bickering is soon going to take place and fill the air in the house as soon as Mary does what she does. And in a moment of extravagant and unbridled devotion by Mary to Jesus, angry words get launched, motives get questioned, and once again, Jesus steps in to the moment. He steps into this moment, in this upside down situation, and he brings perspective, and he brings defense to this one who loved him with such a precious action of service and generous humility, gentle humility. See, Mary's upside down actions, they took place in a time when women didn't let their hair down in public. To do so was actually regarded as indecent in mixed company. And when Mary anointed Jesus' feet with her precious ointment and then let her hair down, it would have caused those in the room to gasp. An awkward silence would have filled the space until words of judgment could then be formed and spewed out at what they were seeing. And Jesus comes to Mary's defense. He always comes to the defense of the ones who serve him and who love him with pure devotion. And Jesus rebukes the disciples, and he made sure that they all knew that what she was doing was good. It was right. It was appropriate. She's serving him out of her vulnerability during a day when such vulnerability would be suspect to intense criticism. And Mary and Jesus both turned everything in that moment upside down with her actions and with his words. I think it's really interesting that according to Matthew and Mark, in their accounts of the story, they talk about, those gospel writers talk about how Mary anointed Jesus' head with oil. Now, a king would be anointed with oil on his head. However, this account that we're reading from John's gospel says that it was Jesus' feet that were cleaned with the oil, followed by her letting down her hair to wipe up the excess and to dry Jesus' feet. See, during that day and time, one's feet were considered to be the humblest part of the body. Conversely, the woman's hair in biblical days was considered the most glorious part of her body, as referenced in places in Scripture like 1 Corinthians 11:15. But if a woman has long hair, the Scripture says, it is her glory. It is her glory. So when you're reading Scripture, stay curious. When you see something that doesn't fit, ask why. Is there something I'm not seeing? So how could Mary and Matthew and Mark's account be anointing Jesus' head, and yet in John's account, it says that she anointed Jesus' feet without that being a contradiction in the text? Now, a closer look at where this anointing scene took place is going to help us unfold what was going on there and help us see this picture clear. So the place where the anointing of Jesus happened was at the table inside the home. So this is an artist's rendition of the table. It's low to the ground. It's kind of a U-shaped table. The table of a common Jewish person, low to the ground, U-shaped. The family and the friends would have been reclining on their elbow. Maybe you can see this guy's kind of reclining on his elbow there with his head toward the table, his elbow toward the table so that they could eat, but they were kind of laid out with their feet away from the table. So if you're able and you're in your home or wherever you are, if you're able to get down on your elbow in this time and just kind of see and feel what that would be like, pretend you're around the table with Jesus. And so this parallel position on the ground, it would have made it easy for Mary to break open her vial of ointment and pour it over Jesus' head and then just move on down and pour it over his feet. It's not a contradiction in the Scripture when you begin to see how they were laid out there. And his feet would have been away from the table, his head toward the table. And such an act, especially the feet being poured and tended to and cleaned, that would have been reserved for the lowest servant of the day, the servant that may have been helping in the house. But Mary wanted to serve Jesus in this humble way. She had no care. She had no thought in the moment that letting her hair down at the dinner table would be immoral or indecent. It was just an in-the-moment thing, a true and pure act of love and service and admiration for Jesus, her Messiah. It was an act of worship and total abandonment to him that took place in the most sacred part of the home, at table. Underline that phrase in your Bible, at table. I want you to note how John and Matthew and Mark all describe the place where Jesus and his friends are located in the house when this anointing takes place. So in John chapter 12, verse 2, it says, Martha served and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him. Say it with me out loud. At table. Look how Matthew 26, verses 6 and 7 describes this scene. Now, when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined, where? Say it with me, at table. Look at Mark's account. Mark 14, verse 3 says this, and while he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining, where? Say it with me, at table. A woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. So three different times we see this phrase, at table, at table, at table. Three times. And the language of the day talks about this most sacred place in a Jewish person's home, at table. The term for this sacred space in Jewish culture is known as Mikdash Miat. Mikdash Miat is translated little sanctuary or mini temple. And the old saying in the Western world, a man's home is his castle, may be tweaked a little bit in the ancient Near Eastern world. A man's home is his little sanctuary, his mini temple. And then inside the mini temple, the table or the Mikdash Miat, that's the most sacred space where heart-to-heart connection among friends and with their God takes place. Brennan Manning so eloquently points and paints a picture of the Mikdash Miat, the significance of the Mikdash Miat, in his work, Ragamuffin Gospel, when he says, in the Near East, to share a meal with someone is a guarantee of peace and trust and fraternity and forgiveness. The shared table symbolizes a shared life. So an Orthodox Jew's saying, hey, I'd like to have dinner with you, is actually a metaphor that implies I'd like to enter into a friendship with you. Even today in our world, not while we're sheltering in place, but when we're able to move about freely in our country again and in our world again, even today, an American Jew will quickly share a donut or a bagel and a cup of coffee with you. But for that person to extend a dinner invitation is to say, come to my Mikdash Miat. Come inside my home to my mini sanctuary of my dining room table where we will celebrate the most sacred and the most beautiful experience that life affords, friendship. That's what Zacchaeus heard when Jesus tells Zacchaeus, come down out of that tree. I'm going to your house today. He was saying, I'm going to your Mikdash Miat. I want to go have a meal with you, but more than that, I want to enter into a relationship with you, a friendship with you. And the way Jesus connected with people around the table caused intense criticism, hostile comments from the outset of his ministry. So with this cultural context of Mikdash Miat in mind, the most appropriate place in a Jewish person's house to worship God, to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth with total devotion and abandoned inhibition was right at table. Because this was the mini sanctuary. This was the mini temple. This was Mary's holy of holies, where she could serve Jesus and bless Jesus with all that she had to give. This was sacred space for a sacred act of worship to take place. And not only prepares Jesus for his upcoming burial in the days to come, but it also foreshadows how Jesus would serve his own disciples at the Passover meal, the Last Supper, when he would wash their feet at the Mikdash Miat in John chapter 13, the next chapter. Now, before I started to teach, George said, hey, make sure that you have something to take the Lord's Supper with today. The bread and a cup. Do you have that? If you don't have one and you came in a little bit late, we're going to need you to get one, but not right now. If you did gather it, we're actually going to take it next week together. But now you've got it. And what I encourage you to do this week is to put the bread, to put the cup somewhere where you will see it, maybe just the cup and the plate or the saucer that you will serve the elements from in your own home. And I'm going to lead you through that next week. But put it in a place where you will see it all week long, knowing when we get to next weekend, we're going to take communion together. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. But now you have it. Now you know where it is. And we see Jesus at the Mikdash Miot in John chapter 13 preparing the people, his disciples, for that sacred meal that would take place. Such an incredible, incredible moment. And so Jesus, he recognizes what Mary is doing. He recognizes what's happening there. And Jesus states why Mary did what she did. If you read Matthew's account in Matthew 26, verse 12, he says, "In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial." Prepare me for burial. One of the primary expenses associated with a funeral in the first century was the need for ointments and for perfumes that were applied to a dead body to help mask the odor of the corpse that was beginning to decay. And Jesus recognized Mary's act of love and devotion and worship. Jesus makes this connection quite clear from his perspective when he came to her defense as Judas and some of the other disciples start questioning Mary, even verbally attacking Mary and her lavish gift of anointing the Messiah with her most valuable possession. Look with me in Mark's gospel at how Jesus so eloquently speaks about Mary's upside down actions. He says, "She's done what she could. She's anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." Wow. A big moment for Mary. But what does that moment mean for us today? What does it mean for our lives? It means this. When a person does what one can with what one has out of a heart that is fully devoted to Jesus, such an act of worship is well received and remembered by Jesus. This is the kind of upside down moment that all followers of Christ should long to experience through their worship, through their serving, through their giving. So how might this upside down moment between Mary and Jesus be understood and be applied in our lives? Mary worshiped Jesus with what she had. She didn't worry about what she didn't have. She worshiped him out of what she had. She did what she could. She didn't worry about what she couldn't do. She did what she could with what she had. And she would not be left doing nothing this time. She was going to engage. She was going to bring something. I mean, her sister Martha is just whipping up dinner, serving the whole house. She's doing what she can. Mary's going to do the same. Mary could offer her most valuable possession of an alabaster jar of ointment and worship in that moment with lavish extravagance and sacrifice. And friends, when it comes to worshiping goes well beyond and way beyond simply singing to God. We were created to worship. Everything we do, whether in word or in deed, we do all in the name of the Lord. That's what the scripture teaches. So whatever it is that you are doing, consider that an act of worship. What can you do with what you have? When it comes to worshiping, serving, giving to Jesus, it's not about equal gifts. It's about an equal sacrifice. Sacrificially give what you can as an act of worship, because Jesus looks at the heart behind the gift more than just the gift itself. For Mary, it was a gift of preparation that she gave Jesus on that day. And yes, she would prepare Jesus for burial that would come after he went to the cross. However, I believe that Mary also was preparing her own heart to celebrate the Passover that all Jews celebrated. So let me just ask you this. What might you need to do today to begin to prepare your hearts, prepare your lives to celebrate the true meaning behind the Passover lamb? Jesus is the Passover lamb who was slain on a cross for the sins of the whole world. How might you and I, how might we begin to prepare our hearts in these days leading to Easter? What might we bring as a sacrificial gift to honor and to celebrate the Lord for who he is and for what he has done? What is it that is most precious to you, most precious to me, most precious to us that we might give to the Lord as a lavish gift of worship, not as some tax write-off for next year's income tax, but as a heart expression of intimacy, of reckless abandonment to the Lord that we so deeply love in our lives. Maybe you're one of the ones who got a whole stack of toilet paper and to give to your neighbor who doesn't have any as an act of worship to the Lord, knowing he's going to provide what you need. Never thought toilet paper could be an act of worship. It can. It can. Maybe you've got an extra iPad that you're not even using, and you know there's somebody in your circle of influence, your sphere of influence, that needs some technology to be able to connect. What if you gave that to them? Maybe you know how to sew, and maybe you could be engaged in sewing masks for people on the front lines, an act of worship. Maybe you have been blessed extravagantly by the Lord financially, and while others are losing their job, the Lord may lead you to give over and above financially to the Lord through the church. I don't know what it is for you, but what if we gave sacrificially? Not equal gifts, equal sacrifices. And what if we did this? In these days leading to Easter especially, while we're sheltering in place, what if we made our dinner table, the place in our home where we have meals, not the TV trays, but a space where we gather around a table? If you're like, all I have are TV trays. Well, what if we got our TV trays together in a circle, not just watching TV, but actually looking at each other? And what if we made that our mikdash miat? What if we became intentional about our time around the table, in our lives, in our homes, and that became sacred space where we connected? It's one thing just to shelter in place with people. It's another thing to connect with people in our homes. If you are alone in your home or alone in your apartment, what if you became intentional today and this week and in the days leading to Easter about connecting via FaceTime with someone else in your family or your circle of friendships, and you had a meal together via FaceTime around your table, around your mikdash miah, and you talked about what truly matters in your life and in your day. I don't know when it will be for you, but I encourage it to be for you and to be for me and for our family. May we all find sacred space in our homes and in the rhythms of our lives that we are learning in new kinds of ways in these unique days, where we are choosing to slow down, where we choose to linger, where we choose to converse, and where we choose in those moments to actually worship the Lord through the sharing of meals and valuable FaceTime with the ones that we love. Because this too can be an act of worship and thanksgiving as we celebrate and thank the Lord for being the center of all of our life and all of our relationships. And such acts of intentionality, such acts of intentionality may just turn our lives and our homes upside down this Easter in a right side up kind of way that's good and that's right. As we wrap our time up together today, I want to give you a few table talk questions. The first one is this: when will you gather at table with family and friends this week? As you are physically separated from one another, as you are socially connecting while you're physically distancing, when will you gather at table with family and friends this week? Maybe it will be today, in just a few moments, or this evening. But if you don't mark it down, it'll go by the wayside. Second thing for us to consider is this: what gift might you give as an act of worship to Jesus this Easter? What gift might you give as an act of worship to Jesus this Easter, these days leading up to Easter? A third table talk question for us is this: what do you need to do in the days leading to Easter to prepare your heart and life to worship Jesus like never before? Don't waste these days. Leverage these days. We will not have them again. Each day only comes around once. It's unique. And Jesus invites us from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet to worship Him with all that we have in unique ways, day by day.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.